How many of you guys are appreciative of Mr. Mark Thompson We all do really like you. I'm just grateful. How many of you guys have been pastored by this man? God, I thank you for this shepherd of the heart that you've given to this church family and this community that you've given to the high school. And Lord, I thank you for his calling. I thank you for his lane. And God, I pray that as he speaks to us today, on this resurrection morning, that your life would be breathed into us through his words, through his encouragement, through his teaching and storytelling this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, thank you. Well, I thought it'd be great since it's Easter to teach a very traditional talk. So you'll see the title, Thou Shalt Not Take the Name of the Lord God in Vain. You know, the traditional Easter talk. And that's not an accident. That's the King James Version of the third commandment of the 10 words given in Exodus 20. And they were actually words, the Hebrew words. And the NIV version of this is, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. By the way, I'm using the NIV today. You guys remember that song from Sunday school, the NIVLE? Yes, that's the book for me. Stand alone. Justin threw a curve last week without any explanation. He switched to ESV after years of New King James. I was like, what? He didn't even say anything about that. Anyway, I'm using the NIV. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. So here's how we translated it in the 60s in small town Colorado. Don't cuss. Right? Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Don't cuss. If you're mad and you say Jesus Christ in anger or use the word God in anger, that's breaking the commandment. So we had to do something different, right? So if I was really mad, I'd say, doggone it, right? And then I wasn't breaking the commandment. But if I used the name Jesus, then I was messing up. And so that was how I was raised. I never gave it a second thought. That was this inherent theology. And so it might not surprise you that I've been doing some different thinking about this lately, and that's where we're going today. So my notes are not like Justin's. I don't typically write out a lot of narrative. I leave a little space so you can write your thoughts as we're going through. But let's just introduce a little bit of thinking about this, how I interpret Scripture. So there is a text written in there. And this is a line from Colorado Christian University, where I went in a class on interpreting Scripture. It says, all biblical texts were written within a specific historical and cultural milieu, that is, the social environment. Therefore, the interpreter must discover how the original circumstances and cultural environment augment and limit the meaning of the text. So this is standard middle-of-the-road, conservative, evangelical thinking. This is not crazy, liberal, whatever. Is that you take into account the culture of the times as you're trying to interpret Scripture. And it adds meaning to the Scripture. So as a quick example, if you knew that Samaria and the Jewish folks and Samaritans didn't get along, that they treated each other very, very poorly and thought really poorly of each other, then when you read some of the scriptures, like the 10 lepers that were healed, and they went running and were healed on their way to the temple, and one of them returned to say thank you, and he was a Samaritan. And the scripture gives this implication like, what? A Samaritan's the one that gave thanks, right? And the woman at the well Jesus met was a Samaritan, and it comments in there, how is it that you would speak to me, a Samaritan? And then the big one is the parable of the good Samaritan, right? And these are like the bad guys in this parable were Levi, a Levite and a priest, and the good guy was a Samaritan. So that adds all this rich meaning to the scripture, because if you know that Samaritans were treated very, very poorly and they were a class that was held in disdain, and at a distance, then that the meaning of that scripture really jumps out. So, what I want to talk about is the culture about names. Because it says, don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. And so to dive in a little bit, and I've said this before, but I'm going to give you a little bit of the actual, you know, the thinking behind it. There's a website, it's a contemporary website called aish.com, and it's a website created by Jewish people, and it's to create a culture of Jewish learning and to share timeless Jewish wisdom, right? So this is where we can get some of the cultural implications. So I wrote this out, and this is on the current Jewish website about names. What do we think about names? And it says, names represent our identity, not simply because they are a convenient way to allow us to be distinguished one from another. It's because they define us. The names we are given at birth aren't accidental. They are, to some extent, prophetic. They capture our essence. They are the keys to our soul. So in Hebrew thinking, names aren't just identifiers. They carry deep meaning. So when we say, don't misuse the name of the Lord your God, don't misuse the name of God, that's huge. There's a bunch of meaning behind that. And we do see this in the Old Testament over and over. It was just a few weeks ago that Nicole talked to us about Hagar. And when she was fleeing and the Lord spoke to her through an angel and said, you're going to have a son, and you're going to name his name Ishmael. And the name Ishmael means God hears. So for the rest of her life, whenever she would talk about her son, Ishmael, she would have this memory, she would have this hook about God hears me, God knows who I am, he listens to me. And that's the significance of names. Okay, so now that is just sort of the big background of why the name stuff is so important. So now I'm going to give you a little bit about God's name, and this is something I have talked before in an earlier talk about how do you see God's glory. So we're going to go back into Exodus. The Ten Commandments are given in Exodus 20, and there's about 12 chapters, and it's all about other kinds of law, property law, personal law, law about slaves, about how they set up the temple, about how the priests need to dress. There's all kinds of stuff about sacrifices, festivals, blah, blah, blah. It goes on and on after the Ten Commandments. And then at the end of that, because Moses is up on the hill getting all this stuff up on the mountain, and he's up there for a ways. He's up there at least 6 weeks, 6 weeks plus. And so while he's up there getting all these, the Ten Commandments plus all the others, then the people down below are getting a little bored or nervous or worried or something. So they start misbehaving, and they gather a bunch of gold, and they cast an idol, and they make this idol calf that they're bowing down to. Moses comes off the mountain. He's mad. God is mad. Everybody's upset at these guys, right? So Moses stands in the gap for them, so they're not going to get destroyed. And so now we're up to most of that section is about getting the laws, then a little bit of misbehavior, and now we're up to where I want to get to in chapter 33 of Exodus. And so let's look at this. This is after Israel's misbehavior and the golden calf. And so you have the context. Moses says, please don't kill everyone. And here we are in chapter 33. I'm going to read starting in verse 11. So this is the context again. This is after he draws back from destroying them, and Moses is talking to him. It says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, this is God talking to Moses, you have said, I know you by name. Remember this whole business of name. Name means for Moses to draw out. That's what name Moses means. I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. So Moses is in this place. He talks to him face to face like a friend. And he's got this thing going, and they're kind of patting each other on the back, right? Yeah, no, I do know you. Yeah, you're my friend. I know you by name. And so then Moses asked for a favor. He says, well, I got you here. He says, now show me your glory. And so God replies, his answer to show me your glory, he said, and the Lord said this, verse 19, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. In most translations, Lord is four capital letters, right? Not just capital L. Every letter is capitalized. That means it's a translation of the name of God. You would say Yahweh, right? The name of God. So this is a big deal. So I'm going to proclaim my name to you. That's his answer to Moses' request, will you show me your glory? All right, so now we're just starting to say, man, the name is a big deal. And so this promise is demonstrated just in the next chapter. So there is a business of letting his presence pass in front of him. And that would be another different kind of a talk. Now we're on verse 4 of chapter 34, very next chapter. And this is God answering what Moses asks. So first of all, Moses chiseled out two new stone tablets like the first ones because he got mad and broke them. And went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. This is Yahweh proclaiming his name. And this is his name, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and whatnot. So this is God's answer, and he's saying, remember, in Hebrew thinking, the name is who they are. It's their character, it's their essence. And God says, here's who I am. I'm the Lord, the compassionate one, the gracious one, abounding in love and faithfulness, slow to anger, maintaining love to thousands. And still yet I'm just, right? I do not leave the guilty unpunished. So this is a big deal, and that's, I'm just setting this up about how powerful the name thing is. And then I want to say how God took it so seriously and how he treated Moses. And what I'm setting you up for, remember, is don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. That's the setup for this talk. So let's keep that in the back of our head. So here's a couple of experiences Moses went through. I'll just tell you the first one. It was in Exodus 17, and he's at a place called Horeb, and the children are thirsty, children of Israel, and we say children, they're all ages, there's a few million of them. And they're like, we're getting very thirsty, you took us out in the wilderness to die. And in that instance, Moses is actually kind of scared of them. He said, God, I'm afraid they're going to kill me if they don't get some water. So God said, well, no big deal. You have this big deal staff, this magical, almost magical staff that he's been using since the early days of showing Pharaoh that God was the real deal. He says, just strike that rock. So Moses went out. He struck the rock. Water gushed out. Everybody's happy for about 30 seconds, right? So that's that experience. And then there's a similar experience that happens later. And this experience is in Exodus 20. And so, Numbers 20. And so let's turn to that. If you're turning, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, that's how I remember it. I've been alphabetizing the daylights out of stuff at school for testing, and I realize that I say the alphabet every single time out loud. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, like that. So I do the same with Scripture. If I'm going to Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. This is just a little background for you. It might help you. Okay, Numbers 20, verse 6. This is, again, same thing. They're thirsty, they're quarreling, they're grumbling, we want water. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down. and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gathered the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes. Very important. Speak to that rock before your eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen to Moses' tone. See if you can see where Moses is at. Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? It's interesting to me. He's all aggravated. He's all ticked at him. Well, where else are they going to get water? They're in the desert, and they're dying of thirst. But Moses, by now, he's just aggravated. He's had to do a lot with these guys. There's been a lot of grumbling. And so then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with the staff. That is not God's instructions, right? He's supposed to just speak to it. But he struck it twice. Water gushed out. The community and their livestock drank. This is a big deal. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. I want to read, before I comment on it, another interpretation of this same event. And this is at the end of Moses' days, and this is out of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And it's really right towards the end of his entire life, and God comments again on this exact thing that we just noticed. I'm going to read this one out of New King James, Justin. Then the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up on this mountain to the Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, and that is that place, that is the rock of Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Man, can I ask you, do you remember where the word hallow, have you heard that somewhere else? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Right? A couple of the translations say that you fail to demonstrate my holiness. And so here's what I think. I think the issue was, he misused God's name. God said, this is who I am. I'm this provider. You just speak. And he got mad, smacked the rock, and God said, hey, it's a big deal. It's one of the 10. You can't misuse my name. And so he didn't get to go to the promised land. I'm going to move to the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 10, I love this scripture, so if you heard me talk a bit, you've heard this before. But this is where God's really convicted me. This is not in my notes, but you know, it's a gift if God convicts you, by the way. If God convicts you, it means he cares about you and hasn't forgotten you. So if you feel any conviction, you should thank God that he's after you, right? He has you in his sights. It's a side note. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, talking about the children of Israel again, all the stuff they did, going through the wilderness for 40 years, millions of people died, no little thing, right? These things occurred as why? Why did those things occur in the wilderness? Why did millions of children of Israel die in the wilderness? These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Wow, so that's why they did all that, as examples to us. And then they give four very specific things. Don't be idolaters, as some of them were. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. All right, don't be an idolater. That's good. That's one of the Ten Commandments. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. That makes sense. Let's don't commit sexual immorality. That's a very good idea. That's also one of the Ten Commandments. Right? I think that's a great idea. They were a good example of what not to do. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. It's an indirect reference to Deuteronomy, and there was a time, believe it or not, the children of Israel were grumbling, and then the snakes came and were killing them, and they put the bronze snake up on the cross figure, and that's how they were saved. So don't test Christ. Like the devil did at the when Christ was fasting at the end of the fast. Don't test Christ. Okay, those are big deals, big lessons. I think that makes sense. Don't make idols. And we can make applications in our world. Don't commit sexual idolatry. Don't test Christ. Oh, yeah. And don't grumble. What? King James says, don't murmur. Are you kidding me? Millions of Israelites died to teach us this lesson. Don't grumble. Don't complain. What are you talking about? Right? Do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages hath come. So here's my big takeaway. If we grumble, if we complain, I think that's a version of misusing the Lord's name. Because the Lord's our provider. So if we're grumbling about not being provided for, what are we doing? Right? God's the one that calls us to a place, to a people, to an assignment. Guess what happens if I start grumbling about the people God's called me to? I'm misusing his name. Because he's the provider. He's the one that calls us. He's the one that sets us in place. He's the one that's good and forgiving. If I start being holding resentment to somebody, and God's name is quick to forgive, guess what I'm doing? Right? I'm misusing his name. So I think this is a big deal. So what I'm after is this kind of awareness that it's a big deal when we complain or when we grumble. And I'm thinking, man, do we end up needing to repent all the time now? Well, maybe. Erica gave us this great sermon, I think it was in the fall now. Repentance is still active and a real thing, right? I was going to tell you a little story how this played out for me. In kind of a fun way, so I'm going to give you a little background because it's fun. So for years, when I see some of the high school kids that are in some traditional church where on Ash Wednesday they go out and they get a cross in their forehead, right? If I have some relationship with those kids, I'll generally look for them and talk to them about it. I'll say, man, you're doing Lent fast? What are you doing? And I'll try to connect with them, right? Like, well, do you want me to fast with you? So we'll fast our soda pop or our caffeine or our sugar, whatever. And I try to hold them, and then we try to be accountable with each other. And it doesn't happen all the time, but it's a really cool experience, right? It just deepens that connection. And then at the end of the fast, after Easter, then I try to bring something for them. Like if we were fasting soda pop, I was at Buena Vista where they have 272 varieties of soda pop in that one convenience store. And I buy really fancy pop and I say, hey man, we're breaking the fast together. You know, it's just a fun experience. So I asked this lady, by the way, if I could share this. So last Lent, I was in the high school and walking by this classroom and our teacher, Caitlin Forrest, said, hey, Mark, I just was thinking about this for whatever reason. I thought, I bet you and Becky do something different for Lent. I bet you're kind of creative about it. I have no idea where that came from. So I told her this story with the kids. And I said, you know what? Why don't you and I do something? So let's think about it tonight, and then let's decide what we're going to give up for Lent. And so I just had this, at that time, I was probably dwelling on the scripture, and I had this idea. I said, I have an idea what to give up for Lent. Let's don't grumble against any of our bosses at any level. Let's don't talk about our principal or assistant principal or finance director or, you know, the administrators. Let's just give it up for Lent. All right, let's do it. Right. And I had a couple of takeaways. One was that after Lent was over, we weren't going to feast what we fasted, right? Sorry, Rory. We weren't going to, like, get together and just bust on those guys, you know. What we were doing was we were chasing a lifestyle. But we were helping each other because we were texting, like, how's it going? Hey, well, I got a little aggravated. And then here's a good point to say this. It's not always what you say out loud. Right? So Jesus is very good about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, look, the Ten Commandments, says don't commit adultery. But if you look on a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. Oh, rats. Don't murder. That's one of the Ten Commandments too. But if you're angry with a brother, you're going to be subject to judgment. Right? So there's this thing in our heart that God's after. I was talking to Chase and Erica the other day, and one of my favorite teachers from way back, Bob Mumford, called this the realm without rules. Right? You can make a rule for me to be nice to people, but you can't make a rule that I'm behaving myself inside. You can't make a rule that shows you if I'm looking lustfully after a woman or if I'm angry at a brother. This is something else. This is where God and I are doing business about his name. This is where I feel convicted. Think about that staff thing. If I'm tight on money and I say, Lord, the scripture says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. And I'm quoting that scripture in prayer and my staff, I'm smacking it. You said, how come I don't have my mortgage? You get it? See, this is where God's at. He's looking in here and he's saying, you know what? I have promised certain things to you. Please don't misuse my name. Maybe inside you're doing it. And this is where it's a gift if God convicts us and we can say, whoa, I repent. I can see that now. I didn't forget it was Easter. And so I want to tell you a couple of these stories. And I'll just quickly go through them. But, you know, Jesus hung with these disciples, hung out with them 3.5 years, right? And they knew him. He said a lot of things about himself. He said a lot of things about what he was going to do, who he was. I don't think they had ears to hear always. So let's just review quickly some of the stories of where they were at after Jesus died and was resurrected. So Matthew 28, and I'm just going to give you little snippets. And just be thinking about the context is Jesus has already risen and some people have seen him. In Matthew 28, the women, the Marys, were at the tomb and they've already been there. And they came back and they want to report it. So in verses 16 and 17, so the disciples, 11 disciples, went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some of them doubted. What do you think about that? Jesus comes back. He's standing in front of him. They see him, and some of them are doubting. All right, let's look at a little bit more of some more of these examples. Mark 16, 12 through 14. And this story of the two of them is expounded on in Luke. But I like this line, so I want to say this. So two people, we think of them as a road to Emmaus. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he'd risen. Isn't that a phrase? Their stubborn refusal to believe. Now, the story in Luke 24. And here's where we're going to see some, or at least I'm going to talk about some of the redemptive part of this. So this same story, just different points of view. In Luke 24, when the Marys and disciples came back from the tomb, this is 24:9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. So this direct evidence is not enough. So the rest of chapter 24 is kind of instructive. You have these two guys on this road to Emmaus. They're walking with Jesus. They don't recognize him either. They walk with him this whole talk. He's explaining all about the scriptures. And then finally, in verse 31, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. So let's read verses 36 through 41. While they were still talking about this, so these two show up with the disciples, and in the other version it says they didn't believe him. And so while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe, it was because of joy and amazement. And he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And in verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And here's what is clear about Jesus coming back. For me, disciples are hanging with him. He dies. They forget all the things he said about himself. In your notes, you'll see just a string of scriptures in John about who Jesus said he was. He said, "I'm going to die and rise again in 3 days." I mean, he was that clear. But they didn't believe. I think that's a version of misusing his name. But here's the grace of God. Jesus opened their minds to the scriptures so they could understand. There's another place that it says in John 20, he says he breathed on them. So I just think it's like this. We're bound to misuse his name. We're bound to get mad at somebody in our hearts. Right? We're bound to break that commandment. But then Jesus is there and he says, "I'll reveal myself to you. I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to give myself, give you revelation of who I am. I'll breathe on you." And then what is our part? Our part is to repent and say, "Man, sorry about that." It's so cool that we have this relationship with God through Jesus and through his death. That's the deal today, right? His death and resurrection. That provides this entrance where he can convict us, and we can say, "I get it, I see it, I repent." That was Job's line. I see it now, I thought I saw it, I was wrong. I see it now, I repent in dust and ashes. And so, Erica, do you want to come on up? I'm just thinking of this. What do you think is the opposite of misusing God's name? You know, misusing God's name is this is who he is, and we basically don't believe it. We act against that. So what's the opposite of misusing his name? Lots of things are all true, right? It's honoring him. It's actually believing who he says he is. It's actually walking in that and saying it properly. It's actually me saying at work, "Okay, I feel convicted about grumbling. So you know what? Instead of trying to control things and manage it and make it work out, I'm actually going to repent and say, 'You put me here, God.' I believe there's a scripture, Acts 17. God did all this work and provided all the environment to put us where we belong. So I say, 'You put me here, God, and I think you put that guy there too. And so I'm just going to submit and quit. I'm going to quit grumbling.' When someone from my job hears this, kind of send this message out to them, they're going to go, 'Well, that's all right, right? We just keep repenting. So here's what I think. You can just do your thing. And I think we do have some people that are have been asked to be in the prayer team. Y'all can come up. That'd be great. I think if you have that gift of feeling convicted, then it is okay to do this act of faith. And that's why we have these prayer times. Number one, it's nice to have people to bear your burden with you, right? It's nice to have someone agree with you in prayer, but there's this act of faith. It is not a little thing to stand up and walk, and people are wondering in their hearts, like, oh, I wonder what that's about. Well, I could go down here and get prayer right now, so I'll just tell you. But if you have something you say, you know, I have been misusing God's name. I know he said he would provide. I know he said he was going to take care of my kids. Right? Right? Raise up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. So if that's a burden I'm carrying, I have to sort of judge and say, man, am I mad at God if my kids aren't doing what I think they're supposed to do? Right? I know God put me with my spouse. If you're in a place where you're having some questions about that, that might be a place of repentance. May not tell them that today. See, there's things that we think God promised to us, or we know he did, and we're hitting the rock with the staff, saying, God, you said, and we're just kind of upset about it. So I'm saying, let's just get right with God. Right? Let's just do that repentance thing. Let's just say, look, I'm sorry. And if you're in a place where you go, you know, I don't even know God's name. Like, I'm just visiting, hey, leave me alone. But maybe the Holy Spirit's not leaving you alone. Maybe you feel something, a tug that I could use some prayer. Please come down and find out what we're talking about, knowing God's name. Because he is all those things. He is faithful. He's good. He's quick to forgive. Right? Okay, it's not on me to say that you're supposed to come down here. I'm not going to do a long thing, but I'm just making room. Right, so as Erica worships, I'm just going to say two things. One is, if you would like prayer, let's stand together. This will make it easier, because you're going to move one direction or the other probably. And let's make it easier for you. So if you would like to just agree with God for a minute and want someone to pray with you, come on down. I guess there's actually three choices. One is, you might want to stay where you are and agree with God. I'm pretty good with that. And then the other one is, you actually say, well, that was great, and church is over, and it's great. It's time to go. We got things to do, and that is perfect, man. Let's bless that. So I'm going to say a prayer. And you might want to come for prayer. You might want to stay and just sort of be in his presence. Or you might need to move on to the rest of your day, and we're so happy you came. Man, really, we don't take this for granted. And so thanks for coming. Thanks for participating today. So let me say this prayer. And then you'll be formally dismissed, and you'll be formally free to get some prayer, okay? Lord, we're just really grateful for you. Grateful, Lord, that you keep after us, that you insist that you want to have relationship with us. You have this compulsion to get to know us and for us to get to know you. And we just so grateful, Lord, that we're part of that. That we're in a place where we can hear you say, come. That we can say, we don't want to misuse your name anymore. We want to know you for who you actually are. We want to believe you for who you said you were. And we want to do it without any anger, without any grumbling, without any guile. We just want to believe you. So this morning, I just speak this over this house. I just speak a blessing. I just speak a clarity to be able to hear your voice, to be able to walk in freedom, to know you'd enjoy their time today, if it's with family or friends, just to receive that as a gift from you as well. So we just bless all of that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you for your presence, and we are grateful. Amen. All right, if you'd like prayer, come up. And if you're done, then we're just glad to see you. Thanks for visiting. Take a photo of that QR code on the back of the bench there, if you would. And we love you guys. Thank you.